Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
I feel compelled to talk with you about a couple of things this morning, and the way that I kind of want to ramp into what I want to share is I'll eventually get to a couple of big questions, huge questions, and then we'll go into just pouring over the Word for a few minutes, and that'll get us kind of on a new lane that we want to be taking. As you recall, in 2022, the primary lane that we were tracking on together was moving through the book of James, and so this is a bit of a transition Sunday, so that's why I thought it was fine to just take some time. And we're talking about transitions, we're talking about stepping out of some old familiar things into some new, sometimes clumsy entrances into new things that can become normal for us. And so transitions are really good. They're important. So one of the things that I mentioned a few weeks ago, again, I want to just draw on an event that occurred in our community at large. It happened actually in Florissant. And if you recall the events of a murder-suicide, and if you recall that that was the second murder-suicide in our county in 2 months, month and a half almost. And I remember having a time with you all where I came up and I was like, if you find yourself in a desperate place, I gave you some advice. I'm not going to tell you what I told you. Some of you remember it. But it was, there was something in me that was stirring, like, reach out. It was basically, the point was, reach out. A friend of mine pulled me aside later in that day and was like, you know, I've been there. There was no way I was going to call 911. Not even close. Because the stigma around that is, they're going to lock you up, put you in a straitjacket, send you away. I have, since that conversation, been intentional, and I've had 3 full days. The first was a symposium on suicide awareness. The second was a 2-day training on suicide intervention. And that's all happened in the last 3 weeks. And the reason why is because my friend was absolutely right. It's like there's a different approach. It doesn't have to be, hey, if you're struggling, call 911. You know, because my friend was like, all I really needed was somebody who would listen and hug me. And so I've learned a lot in the last few weeks, and I am continuing to learn a lot. And one of the things that I'm learning is that there's a large percentage of people who have thoughts of suicide. There's a large number of people who at some point in their life will contemplate it very seriously. There are others who find themselves in life situations or a series of events that can be long-term, where they just are exhausted and just lose hope and cannot find a way out. And we're not talking about just, those people. The thing about it is, like 3 years ago, I remember having a conversation with some folks, and I was basically saying, look, I want to be part of destigmatizing mental health challenges in the church. Because one of the challenges that I think we find in the culture of the church is we consider Jesus you know, our superpower that's going to, like, take us out of our humanity. And instead of Jesus being our superpower, maybe he's our source of hope. And maybe we have Jesus, and maybe we have his word, and we still need help. And the way that God provides help for us is through people. Because we are representatives, whether we profess, I mean, honestly, like, I'm pretty convinced that the way that God wants us to find help so often is through other people. And so I think there's a shame stigma and a barrier between, and it's a real, like, culture of concealment when it comes to suffering. When it comes to people suffering in the church, there can be a lot of silent suffering. For whatever reason, and I actually like to think that we're not, like, under the cloud of that shame here in this community, but I do know that it happens. And some of that shame messaging, that shame narrative, has been part of our life since we can remember. So it's part of the equation. So I guess what I'm saying in just starting my talk here this morning is if you find yourself struggling, if you have thoughts of killing yourself, of suicide, I'll talk with you. There are people in this fellowship who will talk with you. We can develop actual safe plans to help you navigate so that you can stay safe. I'm just offering this to us as a community, to those who are online, because I don't want to assume that because we all show up every Sunday and we sing our songs and everything's great, that everything's great. And so I'm offering this as a pastor and as a friend of yours. One of the things that happened when I was going through my introduction at this two-day training, I actually got really emotional. And they're like, do you need some time? You know, I was like, no, actually what I need to do is just articulate the fact that I never want any of this to happen to one of my friends. And so there it is. I just wanted to offer that to you. I wanted to offer that to you. Okay? And I want to offer it to you as a community, you as an individual, you as a person. And I want you to know that it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it out. I really want you to know that I have no intention to judge you if you find yourself in that place. I have every intention of walking with you and helping you. Okay? And perhaps doing a soft handoff to those who have resources that can help you further than I can. But I can promise you that the goal is to not get you in a 72-hour lockdown facility, unless that's what will keep you safe now. But that would be an extreme. And I have actually had personal one-on-one conversations with police officers in Woodland Park about this very topic. And that is not their goal either. Okay? Their goal is to help you stay safe. And the goal is to help bring people in that can walk with you. People who are highly trained and people who have great assessment tools and great resources available for you. The one stigma around this whole topic of mental health and in particular suicide intervention is there's a lot of folks, myself included, until just a few weeks ago, that thought that the resources were limited, very limiting, like not much available, but that's not true. There's a lot available. And it doesn't always cost a lot of money. So there's reasons why people hesitate to reach out and to talk, but I'm just trying to, like, bring some of that down. Low barrier conversation. Okay? There it is. That's what I wanted to say. I want you to know something. My first suicide intervention was when I was in my late 20s, and it was for my father. And then there have been several since then. And I can tell you story after story, but I will tell you this, that until recently, it was something that, like most of us in our community, we just kind of put it out of our field of vision, like, that's over there. But it's right here. It's right here. Okay, that's it. All right, I feel like I need to take a deep breath. Hey, Duncan, I have a question for you. This is my segue. All right. Do you remember the question that I asked your wife, Susan, when I first met her for the first time? Do you remember what she came home and said? Chris asked me this. I didn't know this woman. First time I had met Susan. How many years ago was that, Duncan? Sorry, 17 years ago. She's up in my office. We're having this conversation, and I asked her what? I asked her this question. Do you think that Jesus is God? So I'm asking you right now. Don't think about it. Don't give me the right answer. You're not even going to give me the answer. The first thing that pops into your head, do you think Jesus is God? Some of you have a solid yes. Some of you are like, I don't know. He's kind of a good teacher. He's a prophet. I don't know. What's fascinating to me is that I've asked that question to many, many people over the years. People I don't even know. But when the Holy Spirit stirs me to ask that question, I ask that question, like I did with your wife. And it kind of, what did it do? I mean, she wasn't too happy about that question, I don't think. But it caused her to think. She liked the challenge. And what happened was, what happens to people is they will have an instant answer. And some people will say yes, even though they're not even really sure they believe it. Because what did Jesus tell his disciples, Peter, when he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter was like, you are the Son of God, which is essentially saying you are God. In that culture, to say you are the Son of God is to say you're God. And what did Jesus say to Peter in response to his answer? Basically, Jesus was asking, do you think I'm God? And Peter was like, yes. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He says, you did not learn this from a human being. It was the Spirit who revealed this to you. So there is a revealing of God's Spirit that brings us into an awareness of who Jesus is. And so that was my first question that I wanted to ask you. Big question, huh? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Hey, buddy.
Hey.
Here's my second question. When did the Word of God become Scripture? Here's my second big question. When did the Word of God become Scripture? This is going to be a little interactive for us, all right? We're going to take more of the Midrash approach, the Jewish approach to just having conversations. You ever think about it in terms of like Jesus in the Gospels when he's at the synagogue and they're having these like conversations and maybe even debates in the synagogue? Well, let's treat this like that. Okay, so the Word, was that, so when did the Word become Scripture?
Was it Peter that referred to other writings of Scripture?
Peter referred to other writings of Scripture. When was there an inscription of God's Word? All right, so it was, it was Moses coming down from the mountain with the tablets. I'm going to read Exodus 32, 15 through 16. You don't have to turn there. You can reference it in your notes, or you can look at it on our Facebook live feed that's archived. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets, which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets, here we go. The tablets were God's work. The writing was God's writing engraved in the tablets. So the first time that the Word is referred to as an inscription is then. Exodus 32, 15 through 16. All right? So that's really important for us because I want us to draw from something because, Hank, you're absolutely right, and that's where we're going to go. We're going to go to John 1. Okay? And before we get there, again, transition, on-ramp, we're going there, but I want to just talk to you about this idea that there is an inscription that God created on the tablets, and it's the tablets of Moses, and we refer to those. Maybe it was just the Ten Commandments, but it actually talks about the tablets of the testimony, and that they were written on both sides, and it was inscripted by God, okay? No, We recognize that as like the tablets of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. All right? So what is the New Covenant? So this is where we're going to fast forward, and I want to orient you towards Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 13. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is actually quoting... He's actually quoting Jeremiah 31. All right? So this is Hebrews 8, 8 through 13. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. So referring to the scriptures written on the tablets of stone. He's saying that in verse 10, but this is the new covenant which I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws, or I will write my words, my ways, my inscriptions on their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. The word law there is important. Nomos is the Greek word for it, and it's referring to the Pentateuch of the scripture, which is the five first books of the Bible, but it can also be referred to any system of belief or theology. So what God is saying in this is the old way, the old covenant, is actually going to be replaced with a new covenant, and I will make this covenant with my people, and I will put my inscriptions, my law, on their hearts and on their minds. And then it goes on to say this, second half of verse 10, I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you shall know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Now, verse 13, this is the writer of Hebrews coming back in, and he says this, when God speaks of a, quote, new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Okay, there's a lot in this. We're just going to move through it. Not particularly the new covenant, but the idea that God has written his law and everything that was contained in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and the system of belief and his ways, he's written that on our hearts and on our minds. And with this, we want to just ask the big question. Again, today's the day of big questions. How was this new covenant established? Anybody want to give a shout out? How was this new covenant established? Stuff you probably already know. The crucifixion. All right, so here we are in Mark 14, 23 through 24. Then taking the cup of wine and giving thanks to the Father, Jesus declared the new covenant with them. And as each one drank of this cup, he said to them, personally, individually, this is my blood, which seals the new covenant poured out for many. So he's saying that it's for the many, and he's speaking it to you, and he's speaking it to me. Now, of course, this was all prophesied in Ezekiel 37, 26 through 27. He says this, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you that you may follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So part of this new covenant dynamic isn't just Jesus coming in and inscripting his words on your stony heart and your stony mind, you know, but he's saying this, part of the new covenant for you, and part of what I'm doing for you is I'm giving you a new spirit. I'm going to take the old stony stuff. Like, what is that? That's definitely like the belief that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So, you guys tracking with me? I'm like going into this like because I really, really want to make sure that we're all on the same page. Many of you, you've walked through the understanding of what it means to be in a new covenant relationship with God. You know that it's not based on the law. You know that it's not based on obeying the regulations of the old covenant. You know that it's a gift from God and that God has put a new thing in you and he's created for you a way of receiving his word. And it's written in your heart. It's written in your mind. This is all reinforced in 2 Corinthians 3, 3-9. I feel like we need to do some jumping jacks. Take a deep breath. Get energized. Focus in. This is really key for us. This is 2 Corinthians 3:3. It says this: as a result of our ministry, you are living letters written by Christ. Not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not carved onto stone tablets, but on the tablets of tender hearts. We carry this confidence in our hearts because of our union with Christ before God. Yet we don't see ourselves as capable enough to do anything in our own strength, for our true confidence flows from God's empowering presence. Can we say amen to that? Verse 6, he alone makes us adequate ministers who are focused on the entirely new covenant. Our ministry is not based on the letter of the law, but through the power of the Spirit. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit pours out life. Even the ministry that was characterized by chiseling letters into stone tablets came with a dazzling measure of glory, though it produced death. The Israelites couldn't bear to gaze on the glowing face of Moses because of the radiant splendor shining from his countenance, a glory destined to fade away. Yet how much more radiant is the new and glorious ministry of the Spirit that shines from us? For if the former ministry of condemnation was ushered in with a measure of glory, how much more does the ministry that imparts righteousness far exceed that, far excel in glory? All right. Let me pause. This should be exciting for you. We see and we know that the Word of God is written on our hearts. It's not confined to the tablets. It's not even confined to ink on a page. It's not confined there. The scripture exists in our Bibles. The Word of God exists in our Bibles. But the Word of God is written on your heart. The Word of God is written on your mind. The Holy Spirit has imparted to you God's ways. I want to encourage you with this, because what this is going to do is it's going to help all of us as a community fall deeper in love with Jesus as the Word. Fall deeper in love with the Word that can be echoed to us from the pages of our Bibles. And it can actually speak to us, and our spirits are going to like a buzzword, you know, it's like we've been using the word resonate, you know, in the church for a long time. You know, that really resonates with me. Well, what if this? What if it was like the scripture that you read from your Bible resonating with your spirit that has the word written on it? And it's just like this reinforcement. I just love that. So, yes, Hank, John 1. Let's go there. How many of you know this verse before we read into that? The Word of God is living and active. Yeah, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. The Spirit of God is living and active. Jesus is living and active. The words coming to us are coming from the same source. that spoke to the heavens and the earth, that were formless and void. And as the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, the word was spoken, and life was created. It's that same word. So John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the word. The word began way before Moses brought the tablets down. The word obviously existed way before the Gutenberg press and Bibles came into print. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Is Jesus God? Who's he referring to here? Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. Now this, verse 3. All things came into being through him. I have this fascination with the book of John. I'm not going to say that we're going to read through every single idea in the book of John chronologically like we did through the book of James. But you can rest assured that we are going to hover over the book of John this year. And the fascination for me isn't just that, you know, it's an easy book to read or it's a great introduction into the Bible. I mean, how many of you have either told a friend or you yourself were told when you first started reading the Bible, why don't you start with the book of John? There's a reason. Many would say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the Gospels of Jesus. And John is the gospel of Christ. You know that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the anointing. Christ existed with God, beside God, through God, around God. What Eastern Christian theologians would refer to as the perichoresis, which is the divine dance. And Christ is in the middle of it. And Jesus, born of a virgin, born of the miraculous, like, seed of the Spirit, laid aside his deity and relied on what? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's how he became the Christ. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That kind of like sums it up. Like, can we understand that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the creator of all things? Can we understand that he holds all things together? Can we understand that he is the expression of God? I just think that it's important for us to draw back and have a moment or a series of moments where we allow ourselves to be mystified by Christ. Where we allow ourselves to be challenged even. Again, the transition of what it means to be in relationship with Christ. What it means to be in relationship with God through a new covenant where he has transformed your heart to receive his living word and he has brought his Spirit into you, the Spirit of Christ. Let's move on here in verse 4. This is going to be our memory verse for the month. It's easy. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want us to fall deeper in love with Jesus, and I want us to understand just the power and the magnitude of who he is. I want us to move through this year having a deeper dependence on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want us to move through this year with a growing fascination with the miraculous. I want us to move into this year with a deeper hunger for the Word. I want us to move into this year with, yeah, just an invitation to know him more. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You understand? Maybe your verse said it did not grasp it or comprehend it, but it's a double meaning in that. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it can mean understand it or grasp it. The darkness does not overtake or control the light. That's what it's saying. So the word, the living expression, it's already been there. The living expression of God, it's in Christ. The Gospel of John, as I was referring, can be for us a gospel of Christ. And the reason why I find that so important is because I've been watching The Chosen. We just finished up season 3, Tiffany and I. And I can tell you that I cry every episode, pretty much. I love it. Some of my peers are like, well, you know, they take liberties. Doesn't say all that in the Bible. But it's plausible in my mind. I love it. I don't know. It's like, I don't see anything in it at this point, and I've watched them all, that contradicts who Christ is based on what I read in the Gospels. Okay? And I love it. And the reason why I love it is because not only is it encouraging me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what he did on planet Earth back in the day, that's depicted in those healings and deliverances and just miraculous engagement. It's just powerful to remember that that is the God that we love and serve. And that he empowers us. So I love that. But I also love the idea that, obviously I think season 4 is going to lead us up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. I hope it goes there. I still want to endorse this thing next year. But I will tell you this, for me, there's been a difference this last year in approaching the Gospels for the sake of understanding the historic Jesus and coming into relationship with the cruciform Jesus, the risen Christ, the Christ who has ascended, is seated with the Father in heavenly places, and who has sent his Holy Spirit to us. And this is the Spirit that Ezekiel prophesied would take up residence, would transform our hearts, so that we could receive the words of God. All right? So that's the memory verse, John 1:4. Let's say it all together. I don't know if you have it there. I'm going to ease you into it. Repeat after me. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. I'm going to close our time out with a practical application. If you remember when I was wrapping up 2022, I was talking about this new year, and I said, hey, we're going to have to let January just be January, and then come February, we'll kind of launch into some new ways of thinking, new approaches to what we're doing. And do you remember the concentric circles? For those of you who weren't here, let me just go ahead and describe them. If you think about what has been central to the church for many, many years has been, and rightly so, it's been teaching. When you think about the Reformation, where the Catholic Church was often, their masses were in Latin, most people didn't speak that, no one had the scripture. So when Luther brought the Reformation and the Protestant Reformation occurred, there was a tremendous emphasis on teaching the word, on teaching people how to understand the word, how to apply the word in a way that wasn't just like in Latin and just the form. The thing that I think was lost in that approach is that the centrality of Christ, because what the Catholic Church tends to do, maybe more than we would as Protestants, is it tends to focus on the table. It tends to focus, everything points to the communion table. Everything points to, and that happens with the, you know, the other liturgical churches, whether that, and some of you have backgrounds as Episcopalians or as Anglicans or fill in the blank, where the table becomes central. Well, what shifted in the Reform was teachings became central a lot of times. And I have no problem with that. What I find, though, is that if it's central to us, then we will find ourselves in a form of, like, what does the scripture say? Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. What's that?
Power.
Yeah, so there's a form of godliness, deny the power. We can have a lot of ideas and a lot of information, and we can surround ourselves with a lot of really solid theology. And Jesus confronted that. He said to the religious leaders of the day, you search the what? Scriptures in hopes that you will find life. I'm standing right in front of you, and you're not coming to me. So the concentric ring on the outside is knowledge of the Trinity. We want to know. We want to discover. We want to study to show ourselves approved. We want to have a good sense about what the Bible is saying to us. And moving from that inward, the invitation then is into community. Because I can know a whole lot and be completely lonely. So we move into community. The invitation is into community. And as a community, then we move into a more concentric ring, a little bit more intimate. It's the worship of God. And then at the center is Christ. And I think one of the things that the liturgical churches got right was they have a centrality of Christ that they remind each other every single week about it. You know, I'm not going to say that we're going to have communion every single week, but I do know that next week we're going to have communion. And I think it's going to be a more regular rhythm of our fellowship so that we can be reminded that Christ is central. All right? So, that being said, one of the things that we're also going to do over this next year is I'm going to be introducing not only memory verses, which I think is good because what did they say? David said, or the psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We want to be reminded of the word. And so, John 1:4 for February. The other thing that I want to introduce you to on occasion, maybe monthly, is a form of spiritual practice that can help facilitate your connection with Christ. This is not a spiritual discipline as much as it is a spiritual practice. A spiritual discipline tends to land in that camp of transactional relationship. If I, then God. If I do this, then God will bless me. If I, whatever the spiritual disciplines are, then God will respond to me and bless me and answer my prayers and whatever, whatever. Okay. I want to move us into this space of like relational dynamic where because God, now I. Because God has initiated, because God has poured out his grace, now I get to receive and be influenced and empowered and informed by what God is doing. So one of the spiritual practices that I want to introduce you to is something that a number of folks within this fellowship, unsolicited and unrelated to each other, have been talking to me or to Tiffany, and then she's related to me. It's silence and solitude. And it's taking about 10 or 15 minutes every single day and sitting in silence and solitude without a book, without music, without a podcast, with no influence other than, God, I'm sitting before you as myself. What does the scripture tell us to do? Be still and know what? Know your God. Thomas Burton says it this way. In silence, God ceases to be a thing and becomes an experience. I want to bless your communion with Christ in the place of your own soul. I want to bless your communion with the word that has been written on your heart. All right. With that, would you just put your hands out like you're receiving something fresh? Jesus in you is life. And you are the light of the world. I just want to thank you for the light that you bring to us. I thank you for the life that you're pouring into each person here. And I ask, Lord, that you would awaken us to your word. Would you awaken us to the power of Christ, who created all things and holds all things together. Nothing was created without him, without you, God. So thank you for the creation of our own lives. Thank you for knitting each person here together as they were being formed in their mother's womb. And you knew the design that you had over their life, and you knew that that design was going to point towards a purpose, a fulfillment, a joy of your heart as you dreamed over them. So I pray, God, that you would take us out of the immediacy of our life circumstances and bring us into an awareness of just how big you are, how magnificent you are, how mysterious you can be, and let us be okay with fellowship with that mystery. And I pray, God, that you would awaken us to the power of your Spirit in our lives as we identify with you, Christ. We thank you for all the ways that you're moving here. Bless my friends in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.